Those of you who have a bulletin probably have notes there that tells you that we're doing part two of lessons that build character in the life of Abram. We're actually going to be moving from a person by the name of Abram to a person by the name of Abraham. And most of the time you probably call him Abraham and probably have even forgotten that maybe he had another name and that God changed his name. We introduced him a few weeks ago as a person who was called the friend of God. He became the founder of the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, his grandson's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and we call the nation Israel even in a sense today. He was promised by God that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. What a promise! How is that ever going to take place? Years ago, I listened to a tape of a preacher who talked about the life of Abraham through the lens of the three crises in Abram's life. I would venture to say that Abram had more than three crises in his life, but there were three major ones that he talked about. The first one was the crisis of his calling. And we spent most of our time last time looking at that, being called from an urban environment, living in a house, having things together in Ur of the Chaldees, and being called to go to a place that God wasn't specifically going to show him until he got there. Going from being in an established situation and city to being a nomad that had no possessions in a land that he'd never been to before. We looked at two passages in the New Testament that help us to understand a little bit of the life of Abraham that we have primarily in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12 through to 25. There are very few people in the Bible that you have that many chapters written about. Joseph is another one of them. But other than that, other than the life of Jesus and maybe a life of Paul, we don't have that many chapters about anybody else in the Bible. Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached in front of the Sanhedrin, and he started, and they were charging him with blasphemy against the law of Moses. And he started right back with the founder of the nation and talked about Abram coming and being called of God from Ur to come and to live in the promised land of Canaan. Then we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, which of course is the chapter that talks about faith and the faith experiences of so many different people. And we find that both Abram and Sarah were people of faith. Even though they had their times when they laughed and were looking at this and looked at themselves and said, how can we ever produce a child? God, with his sense of humor, actually called him Isaac, which means laughter. Isn't that interesting? So God sometimes understands our weaknesses in this process and is there with us in the midst of it. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham was as good as dead in terms of fertility, and he was married to a woman who had been barren all her life. And so if you look at the situation, you maybe at times could laugh at it and say, boy, this is really difficult. God's really going to have to do something special here to have a child out of us. We looked at three life lessons last time. The first one was God will test you in order to build your faith. Maybe some of you in the last month have been tested by God in order for him to be building your faith. Transitions in life, changes that take place, surgeries and deaths and births and other things come into our lives as humans. And God tests us to build our faith. He doesn't test us to show our failures. He tests us to prove our faith. He recruited Abram and Sarah ask them to leave and give up all the resources of comfort and identity and security, and trust him to lead and provide and to use them into the future. Sounds like the type of call that a missionary might receive. The Lord says, I'm calling you, I want you to go, and sometime in the future I might even tell you where I want you to go, but I want you first of all to give yourself over to me, and I will lead you from there. I remember missionary family for a number of years at our former church that really believed that God had called them as missionaries, but they weren't quite sure exactly the where. And sometimes the where is something that God reveals after he's got the heart. And so with them, that was the case. And they ended up in Pakistan for many years. May still be there. Abram went to Canaan as a nomad. Nomads were wandering people that went to different places. They were probably the least in the class, the social class of people. They didn't have any place that they called home necessarily. The only piece of property that Abram ever had while he lived his 175 years in Canaan was he bought a burial plot for his wife and himself. His inheritors of the land, it took about 500 years before some of that promise took place when Joshua went into the land of Canaan and conquered it with the nation of Israel. Life principle number two was God uses imperfect people. Aren't you glad that God uses imperfect people? Imagine, all of us would be eliminated if God didn't use imperfect people. Now, our imperfections may be different than Abram's and Sarah's. Abram decided that his imperfection that he tried twice was to use a half-truth. He was related to his wife, but not quite a sister. Kind of a stepsister kind of situation. But he used that twice in chapter 12 and chapter 20 because he was afraid for his own life that he might be killed because his wife was so beautiful and these kings and pharaohs might take her into their harem. God was gracious. It wasn't anything that Abram did that protected his life. It was actually God that protected his life in both situations. Why? Because God had made some promises to Abram, and God was going to do great things through him, and he was going to use him to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. How many of you know how many nations there are? I know there's over 200, but I'm not sure I could tell you the exact number. And they keep changing, of course, with different situations. A quick review of the scripture reveals a picture of many imperfect people that trusted God and that God chose to use. Two of them, of course, we know very well from the New Testament. They happened to be great leaders in the church. Their names were Peter and Paul. Imagine God using those two guys. One who denied Jesus three times, one who killed people and brought people into jail because they called themselves Christians. And yet God had the ability to come into their lives and transform them and empower them to be great leaders. Some of you probably were laughing a little bit when Pastor Sam said, can the future church please come forward? We maybe see them as the present church as well. They are part of the present church. Do you ever pray for those children? That God will so capture their lives that they will truly be great leaders in the kingdom of God for the next generation? Somebody has said, you know, the church is only one generation away from extinction. We always need to be asking God to raise up that next generation. And as parents, of course, we have a lot of responsibility there to pray for them, to instruct them, to get them in the Word. Help them memorize scripture. Boy, some of them are terrific at memorizing scripture. And that scripture that they memorize at that young age, they will be able to recall that when they're my age. Well, even or your age, Cyril, eh? Wouldn't that be something, eh? Somehow that which you learn really young, you keep. Now, I must confess to you, if I learned a verse now, I'd probably have it forgotten next week. Some of you probably can identify with me on that. Memorizing is not easy as we get older. But younger children, boy, can they ever memorize things. We were absolutely blown away at a birthday party that we had with all of our grandkids there. And one of our little guys, Chase, who's I think about six, quoted a whole scene from Shakespeare. And we couldn't believe it. We'd never even, I don't think I've ever read that Shakespearean play. But somehow in their homeschooling, they were going to put on a play, and he memorized the whole thing. He also memorized a lot of scriptures in Awana too, so he must have a good memory. So praise the Lord for Awana programs. Life lesson number three from last week was intercession growing out of relationship is powerful. And in Genesis 18, we find God and Abram having this interesting discussion. The angel of the Lord being, often they see that as being Jesus in the theophany in the Old Testament, having this discussion about Sodom and Gomorrah, and two other angels going to look to see if there were a number of righteous people there, and they were going to destroy it, and Abram talks to and intercedes with God about this whole situation, and gets it down to God being willing to not destroy that city if 10 righteous people could be found. And guess what? There weren't 10 righteous people there. And yet God in his graciousness still brought Lot and his wife and two daughters out. God showed great mercy in doing that for them. This morning I want us to look at the crisis of fulfilling the promises of God that Abram and Sarah had. In Genesis chapter 12 to 17, we have some of the promises. So in the beginning of chapter 12, yes, and open your Bibles. We'll be, you know, fingering back and forth the different parts of it here. So in chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, we hear this promise that all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then in chapter 15, the offspring will be more numerous than the stars in the heaven. It's interesting, later on, he then includes not only the stars in the heaven, but the sand on the seashore. We happened to be hanging out with one of our grandkids for their birthday this weekend, and we went to Center Island, hadn't been there for years, and there's actually sand down there and a beach. I'm sure glad I didn't have to count the sands, each kernel of sand to figure out how many there were. But maybe there's more stars in the heaven than there is sands on the seashore, but unless you have a telescope, you wouldn't know that. And so maybe even this aspect of sand was one of God's ways of saying, it's going to be much greater than you ever anticipate. Then chapter 17, Sarah is going to bear a son, but she's also going to be the mother of nations. Can you imagine Abram having a little talk with God about these promises that God's been making? Lord, it seems that you have been given a lot of misinformation about us. You realize how old we are. At that point, Abram was 75 when the first promise was given in chapter 12. Lord, it's been 24 years since you first called us to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And you promised that through us, the nations would be blessed. And Lord, we waited for 10 years. And we just thought, well, maybe we can help you out in this. You know, we're the only ones on your team on the field at the moment. And maybe if we sorted things out here and Sarah would just give another, her slave to me as a wife, then we could have a child and so on. And we've got Ishmael now. And Lord, you know, he's a very fine boy. He's 13 years old now, strapping boy. Maybe he should be the son of promise. So 14 years after Ishmael is born, God comes back to Abram with exactly the same promises in chapter 17. Life lesson number one, our timing is not always God's timing. We live in an instant generation. We expect people to respond to our Twitters and our Facebooks Some of us, our phone calls and our emails, quickly. We don't ever expect anybody to delay for 24 years in answering something for us. Can you imagine waiting 24 years for anything? Some people may have to wait 24 years to buy a house, especially in the GTA. But it's interesting and significant that God himself in chapter 17 describes himself in a new way. In verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, chapter 17 is just so filled with different kinds of things. And God does a lot of things in chapter 17. Let me list a few of them for you. God challenges Abram, first of all, to live a faithful and a blameless life. Then he makes an everlasting covenant with Abram. Then he changes his name. So Abram, instead of being an exalted father, he gets the name Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. Can you imagine being given the name father of a multitude when your wife is barren? You have Ishmael at this point. But what a challenge being given a name like that. A name that relates to the promise that God has given. He institutes the mark of the covenant called circumcision. He changed Sarai's name into Sarah. He even gave Sarah the name of the baby that she was going to bear, even though she wasn't pregnant at the time. Became pregnant. His name would be Isaac, which means laughter. Abraham had every male, including Ishmael, circumcised. Our timing isn't always God's timing. Some of you might remember who the preacher was last week. He was born on a Tuesday, June the 19th. And his timing in coming into the world was not very good from my perspective. Here's the problem that I had. I had made a promise to a church in Montreal that I'd come and preach for a call on the weekend. The pressure had been on for a number of weeks and months to set a date, and I kept hesitating because I really wanted to be there for the birth of this child. My wife seemed to think that the father should be there. Probably a good thing, eh? Nowadays, of course, back then, you know, you weren't even hardly even allowed into the labor and delivery room, let alone what all the things you're allowed to do these days. So the timing wasn't the best. But I made a promise that I'd go to Montreal, so I headed out on the Friday, came back on the Monday. And God looked after things through others in terms of even getting my wife home from the hospital. But God's timing isn't always our timing. As a matter of fact, God often calls us to serve at times that are inconvenient. That doesn't fit our prearranged schedules. That doesn't fit into our phones in terms of what we've planned to do. I find it quite interesting when you talk to people these days. The first response they normally give about asking to go and visit them or do anything with them is they say, well, I'll look at my schedule, or I don't think I'm going to be able to do that because of what's going on, or I've got planned to do, or whatever. And some of the things, of course, that we've got planned to do are those kinds of things that are maybe regular things, going to the gym, doing grocery shopping, doing different kinds of things. But so often in our lives, we're not willing to change to do those things that God may call us to do because they're inconvenient. God called Abraham to do lots of things when it was inconvenient for him. He really wasn't looking to go to Canaan. He was very glad or hopeful that God would have Ishmael to be the son of promise. But God's timing isn't always our timing. Sarah wanted to help God out by giving Hagar to her husband, only to find out that that was something that caused a great deal of difficulty over the years. One of the other life lessons I think that grows out of our study of Abraham is this. God's ways are not always our ways. Hagar became pregnant, and then she became very contemptuous of Sarai, starting to say very mean things about Sarai or Sarah. And Abraham's way of dealing was by saying, Sarah, she's your servant. You can deal with her however you like. And so Sarah dealt with her very harshly, so harsh that she ran away. But the angel of the Lord found her, told her to go back to Abraham and Sarah. I imagine God talked to Abraham and Sarah a little bit about this too. Told her that the son that she would have would be called Ishmael. God hears. And said that he would live in open hostility against all his relatives. Isn't that interesting? It still happens today, isn't it? There's still open hostility between the son of promise and Ishmael's relatives. We might call them the Arab nations today. But it's God promised that right at the beginning. Part of the consequence of coming alongside to help God to accomplish his purposes when God didn't need that help was the result that we have, that we live with in our world today. Have you ever rejected God's way for your own? Lot saw the fertile valley near Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not sure. It doesn't say in the scripture that he did any consulting with God about it, about his choice. Abram was very gracious. Abram was the elder person. Lot was his nephew. Abram could have chosen any place in Canaan to take his flocks. But he gave his nephew first choice. I don't think Lot did any consulting with God about the situation. He looked to see what he thought was best from his perspective, what was good to the eyes in terms of pastures and things for his sheep and others, and he chose to live close to Sodom, and before you know it, he was in Sodom, and before you know it, he was fleeing Sodom for his life. The consequences of decisions made by you and I may not be as far-reaching as the decisions that Abram and Sarah or Lot made. But they will affect our family, and they will affect our sphere of influence. Think back through your life, some of those key decisions that you made. Some of those key decisions that you made in the past have led to your being here in the present. Sometimes when we decide where to work, it changes church settings, it changes spheres of influence, it changes connections that we have, and leads to new opportunities, but it also sometimes closes doors on things that we've dealt with and done in the past. I trust, especially in those big decisions of life, that you prayerfully seek the Lord in his ways. Job changes, church homes, number of children, place to live. You might go on and add other things to that list. God's ways are not always our ways. And so the way to find out what God's way is to ask him about it, and to talk to him about it, and to dialogue with him about it, so that you know what his way is for us moving forward. One of the huge challenges that we face, of course, as a church in terms of what is God's ways for us in the future is the issue of a new lead pastor. I trust you're continuing to pray about that, because we want God's choice, not just our choice. We want the choice that we make to be God's choice, but we need to be sensitive and discerning as God leads us related to that. Now, Just in case you think I'm not going to read any scripture, can you turn to Genesis chapter 22? That's the focus of the rest of our sermon today. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Ooh, what a difficult verse. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went along together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said on the mountain that the Lord will provide. We sing a song about that. It's called "Jehovah Jireh, My Provider." That comes out of this passage. The angel of the Lord came to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed there in Beersheba. Some time later, God tested Abraham. This is the first occurrence of this Hebrew word for test. It means to test or try with the goal of being approved. In chapter 22 verse 2, and the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, a book of firsts. In Genesis 22, 2, we have the first word that's used for the word love. And it says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." So the first introduction of love is a father-son relationship here in the scriptures. Now, just a little bit of an aside for you. The Bible as a whole is God's story of redemption. So the scarlet cord of the blood of Christ and the sacrificial system leading to the death of Christ weaves its way through the entire scripture, starting in the book of Genesis. The first allusion to the concept of sacrifice like this was back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. How does God reveal to us his redemption story? Until recently in China, there was a one-child policy. Now, that one-child policy led to some really difficult situations. A lot of female fetuses were aborted. A lot of female children were given up for adoption because the families could only have one child and they wanted to have a son who could carry on the name. Isaac, at this point in his life, was a teenager, but he was not yet married. So God comes to Abraham again to test him, and we have this traumatic verse of instruction in verse 2. And we see Abraham's response. Immediate obedience, verse 3. Could I just paint a picture for you a little bit of this? And I can't do justice to chapter 22 today. You know, it's worth so much reflection for all of us. But could you imagine this dialogue that Abraham might have with the Lord at this point in time? Lord, I'm really getting to be an old man now. And my hearing isn't very good. Can you repeat that again? Remember, I gave up my land to go to Canaan. I gave up what we thought was our solution to your problem. And I gave up Ishmael. Are you really wanting me to give up the apple of my eye? Are you really wanting me to give up the person who was your idea of promise, the son of promise? Are you not defeating your own plans and purposes for me? Now, the reality is Abraham maybe didn't even think that way. Because his first response was what? He got up early in the morning and got ready to go. You see, this was not the first test that God gave Abraham. In some respects, it was the last and greatest test. Aren't you glad that God didn't start with this test for Abraham? And you might find in your life that some of the tests that God brings you through are more difficult as you mature and grow in your faith experience with him. It's interesting in chapter 17 that Abram was willing to say to God, "Can't you make Ishmael the son of promise?" When we get years later to the birth of Isaac and now Isaac being sacrificed, Abraham didn't negotiate with God about this. He didn't say, "I thought you said that Isaac was the son of promise." He had come to trust God so much. Well, what does it say in chapter 22, verse 8? Isaac, of course, being an observant teenager, said, "You know, we got the wood, we got the knife, we got the fire. Where's the lamb? Aren't we going to sacrifice?" And what did Abraham say? "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Now, if we went back into Hebrews chapter 11 that we looked at the last time, we will find in there that Abraham believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. He had a belief that God would accomplish his purposes. He had trusted God through his life. He had seen God to be faithful in all of these tests that he had. And he was at the point of trusting God even with Isaac, the son of promise, the apple of his eye, the one that he loved dearly. God will test us at times to see where we're at in our relationship with him. God, in the New Testament, it says that God gives good gifts to his people. But sometimes the gifts that God gives to his people become idols in the eyes of his people. They become so important to us as individuals that we take our eyes off God, and sometimes we choose to be blessed greater by the gift than the one who is the giver of the gift. God wanted to be sure that Abraham still trusted and was obedient to God, even if he had to sacrifice this wonderful gift of promise, his son. It was certainly a tough test for an old man. I want you to notice a couple of things and then we'll close. Abraham and Isaac model for us God the Father and God the Son. In chapter 22, it says, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, how many of you at the age of 113 could take your son and bind him and put him on the altar if he wasn't willing to get up there? None of us, right? Isaac was probably much stronger than his dad. But we see here that his son was so related to his father that he understood that if his father thought this was what needed to be done before God, then he was willing to be that sacrifice. Do you see how that relates so clearly to the New Testament, where God the Father sends his son to be the sacrifice on the cross for us? You see, God is interested in building this story of redemption, and he starts in the book of Genesis and moves it forward for us. But what a powerful story this is of God providing for us. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And God provided for Abraham there with a ram. He provided for us the substitute, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself for our sin. One last life lesson. I think I've given this to you before a few years ago, and you might remember the story. I'm not going to be able to explain it very much. But here's the life lesson. Hold all things loosely. The sure way to capture a monkey is to build a little cage with parallel bars that he can put his hand in, but he can't, if he holds it, pull it back out. Then you put peanuts inside. And that monkey will see those peanuts and he'll put his hand in and he'll grab onto them and he'll hold onto them so tightly that you can capture him because he will not give up the peanut, no matter what. And because he's got his hand like that, he can't pull it back through the bars. What kinds of things do you hold on to so tightly that you're not willing to give them up? Here in our story, God is saying, Abram, how tightly are you holding on to your son? Are you not willing to give him up? Are you willing to sacrifice him? Now, I trust that you will never have to go through a test that severe. But then none of you are the founder of the nation of Israel either. God needed to know that he had the right person to be the founder of the nation, and through that person, the Son of God would come into the world in our New Testament through Mary and Joseph and become the Savior of the world. He was tested more severely than you and I may be. Sometimes, you know, that peanut that we have as a perceived wrong. It could be a habit. It could be a relationship. It could be a bitter spirit. It could be an ungodly ambition. It could be many, many other things that we say, Lord, I don't want to give that up. I'll serve you and do all these other things, but I don't want to give that up. And God will test you in those areas of those things that you do not want to give up. One of the huge challenges that parents have is releasing their children to God. What a challenge that is. At some point, our children grow up. And oh, so desperately we want to hold on to them. And they do crazy things like, you know, applying to universities that aren't in the same city that you live in. And they want to leave home and you have to give them up. But you pray for them and it's tough. It's tough to open your hand and say, Lord, I can trust that you can look after my child even though that child's 100 miles away. But then when God calls that child to go to Nigeria or Kenya or South Sudan or somewhere else, the biggest challenge that the younger generation have is parents who are resistant, reluctant to let them go. We want to hold on because we know that Canada is a safer place. If Abram held on, he'd still be in Ur of the Chaldees. He would never have come to Cana. Cana was not a safe place for a nomad. But God called him, and he went. God called him to sacrifice his son, and he was willing to do that, knowing that God himself would provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Abraham had such faith in his relationship with God that he knew that God would even raise him from the dead because he promised that Isaac would be the son of promise. Today we've received three life lessons. Our timing is not always God's timing, so we need to be patient. That's one of the huge challenges, you know, with search committees and transition periods in churches. Sometimes we become impatient. We want things to happen right away. And God sometimes says, well, you guys really aren't ready yet. You see, there's a readiness on the part of the person coming, but there's a readiness on our part in the receiving. And sometimes God delays so that he can do some works in our lives to get us ready for the next transition in our church life. Secondly, God's ways are not always our ways. We need to trust God because his ways are not always our ways. They don't always seem logical to us. They aren't always in the thinking patterns that we have because God is not limited to our thinking patterns. He's infinite. And then even the best things in our lives can become idols. Or the corollary to that is hold all things loosely. Let's pray. Spirit of God, are there things in our lives that we're holding on to for dear life, that we're holding on to tightly and not willing to give up? If there is, I pray, Spirit of God, that you would reveal those things to us as individuals. That you'll work in our hearts, Father, that we would open our hands and release them to you. Because, Father, we call you our Lord and our Master. We love to have you as our Savior, but Lord, we sometimes struggle with turning our lives fully over to you. So if there's some areas of our lives that aren't turned over to you, I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would be working in our lives to bring those things into our mind's eye today to see and to respond to. Father, we have this wonderful story of Abraham. What a challenge, the first introduction of love in the Old Testament, the first introduction in the Gospels, in John's Gospel is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Father, you want to put these passages together. You want us to understand the depth of your love for your Son and the challenge that it was to send him to die on a cross for us. And yet you did that for us. We pause in amazement and thanksgiving today that Almighty God would be the God who provides the sacrifice for us. Lord, if there's some who have not received and been willing to accept by faith that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, paying for their sins, I pray, Father, that they may make that decision today to allow Jesus to be their Savior and their Lord, to just receive by faith what Jesus has done for them, and repent of their sins and turn it over to God and let Him by His Spirit work in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for today, for your blessings, for the leading of your Spirit. We pray that as we go into this new week, that you will open the doors of opportunity for us to give a word in season, to make that phone call, to pray for that person, to do whatever it is that you want us to do to help in your kingdom expansion. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.